Again, we come to you with our studies in the Gospel through Luke, and we're in chapter 8. And in our last lesson, we were dealing, or at least beginning to deal, with our Lord and his power over demons. In verses 22 to 56, if I may go back, we find our Lord manifesting his authority as the Son of Man. We had, first of all, his power over creation, where he stilled the storm, and these disciples learned who Jesus was and what he was. And I repeat the statement, storms never destroy faith, but purify faith. And it's in the storms of life that we learn who Jesus is. It's there we experience his power and his presence. Oh, how often many Christians have testified to the fact of the presence of the Savior when they were going through certain tests and trials. I could sit down here and relate to you scores upon scores of God's people who have a testimony of an experience with God they never had before. It was when they were in suffering, in affliction, sorrows, so on. Wonderful thing that our Savior is with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And then, having come to the shore, the storm being over, they came to shore at Gadara. This is across the lake from Capernaum. And when the disciples and the Lord came ashore, there a man met him who was demon-possessed, a man who was naked. He'd been living among the tombs, a fellow who they chained him, they tied him up with ropes, and he broke the whole business. And he was absolutely under control of satanic forces. And when he met Jesus, he cried out, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Don't torment me." What made the man say that? As I said in closing our last lesson, this man had never seen Jesus before. He lived on the other side of the lake. The possibility is that he never heard of Jesus. And yet, the moment he saw Jesus, the demons who were in him knew who Jesus was. And again, I want to make the statement. The only place in God's universe where there is any question mark about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is in the hearts of men. The only creature in God's universe who denies Jesus as the Son of God is among men. This is a tragedy. And the footage of that unbelief is the sin, the lawlessness, the moral corruption of the day. Tragedy, isn't it? My friend, may I talk to you personally? What does Jesus Christ mean to you? Who is he to you? Is he just a man, just a teacher? Or is he God manifest in the flesh? Is he the Savior of sinners? Is he your Savior? Now notice the word used. The demon said, "You're the Son of God Most High." Now you find that revelation of the Most High God in Genesis 14, where God revealed himself to Abraham through Melchizedek. And you find it, of course, in Luke chapter 4, in verse 41. And I want you to notice something about this matter of demons. I'm not going to speak on demonology except to mention this fact. It seems to be as if demons must be in something physical to do their evil. And the second thing about them is that they're absolutely scared of being sent to the abyss, to the bottomless pit. You find that in verse 31. They besought Jesus that he would not command them to go into the deep or into the abyss. I tell you, my friend, if you don't know that Jesus is to be your judge, demons know that. They know not only is he the Son of God, but he knows he's their judge. And in John chapter 5, Jesus could say, "The Father judgeth no man. He's left all judgment to the Son, because he's the Son of Man." Strange thing, isn't it? Demons know who's going to send them. Demons know what their final word is. When you come to Revelation, you remember chapter 20, where beast and the false prophet are cast into the abyss, into the bottomless pit. Demons know about this. If you don't, they do. Now we come down to verse 35. They went out to see what was done, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man out of whom the demons were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Now here is a changed man. This man met Jesus, and remember, he was a man who lived among the tombs. He was a man who was demon-possessed. He was a man who was naked. A picture of every man and woman out of Christ. No man or woman can stand before God. If they're out of Christ, they can't stand before God. You say, but I'm a good man. Your righteousness is in God's sight as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6 tells us that. What a change. Oh, what a change. He met Jesus. He was absolutely transformed. Friend, have you met Jesus? Have you come into a real relationship with the Son of God? Look at the change on this man. I find the man, first of all, the demons were gone. He was no longer under the control and domination of demons. And when you and I come to the Savior, he saves us from our sins, not only the guilt of sin and the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over the believer in Christ. Romans chapter 6 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law but under grace. The demons were gone. He's no longer under the domination of demons. And when you come and accept the Savior, you're no longer under the domination of sin. And the second thing you find about him, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. What better place to sit? What better place to sit? Sitting at his feet for instruction, sitting at his feet in worship, sitting at his feet in devotion. And why not? Why not? Has he not been delivered from the powers of hell? And if you have been delivered from the powers of hell and the powers of sin, friend, I know one thing, you'll sit at his feet. You'll love him. Oh, you'll love him. Because he's the only one who can forgive you. He's the only one who can cleanse you. And he's the only one who can give you the power over sin. And then I find he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, no longer naked. I quote a while ago from Isaiah 61:10. Well, he says, I will clothe thee with the garments of righteousness. I will clothe thee with the garments of righteousness. No wonder Paul could say in Corinthians 1:30, for of him are you in Christ Jesus, who in the wisdom of God has been made unto us righteousness. I'm going to be found in him, said Paul in Philippians 3, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. At Philippians 3:9. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, God hath made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And in Romans chapter 3, 21 to 31, it's full of it, that this righteousness of God is upon all who believe, unto all, and upon all who believe. Jew or Gentile. I tell you, friend, it's a wonderful thing to be able to come in the presence of God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. How in the world are you going to stand before God? You can't stand there clothed in filthy garments. Don't say like so many, well, Mr. Mitchell, I'll take my chance. My good works will outweigh my evil works. Is that going to be the test? No, no, no. You're going to stand in the presence of God, either clothed with the righteousness of Christ, or you're going to stand before naked, with everything open, every thought, every idle word, every action, every attitude's going to be in the open, and your mouth's going to be shut. Ah, this man came and he's found at the feet of Jesus clothed. I say it's a wonderful thing to not only be cleansed from sin, as this man was cleansed from his demons, but to be clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus. sitting there for instruction and sitting there for worship and service. And then also, not only that, but he was in his right mind. Now, are you inferring, sir, that I'm not in my right mind? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying this man was found in his right mind. And if I remember, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says something like this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's in his right mind. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. How much more a fool is a man who speaks of it? No, friend, the beginning of wisdom is what? To put your trust in the Lord. You sit down and think just for a moment, just be honest and think for a moment, which is the more important, eternal verities, eternal values, or passing temporal things? What is more important, eternal life or eternal death? This man's in his right mind. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I say, what a transformation. From a man who's demon-possessed, living in the tombs, naked, chained, and everything else. Wild man. Transformed. Ah, friend, when you come into the presence of the Savior and you mean business, this is what you have. No wonder, no wonder, and I quote this verse so much, no wonder Jesus could say to the people of his day who were bound by sin, and by forms and regulations and everything else and religions, he could say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And in John chapter 6, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, just one more thing. Now, the effect upon the whole neighborhood. I read in verse 37, then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went back into the ship and returned again. They asked him to get out of their coasts, asked him to get away. Now, if the man was possessed by demons, these folk were possessed by greed. They would rather have the hogs, the herd of pigs, and the man, demon-possessed. They'd rather have the pigs and the wild man in their midst than to lose their pigs and have a man in his right mind. Here you have commercialism, greed. They prefer their greed to the Savior. They prefer their hogs to the Son of God. They ask him to get out. Now, somebody said to me one time, do you think Jesus was doing the right thing when he destroyed their livelihood? May I remind you that the herding of hogs, pigs, in Israel, in the land, was an illegal business. It's against the law to do this. And Jesus Christ, as the King, as the Messiah, had every right to put down and put out every illegal business. But the tragedy is, in their greed for material things, they refuse the Savior. Am I talking to someone today who has rejected the Savior because of your love, your greed for material things? Remember what Jesus said, if a man gain the whole world, supposing you gained the whole world and lost your own soul, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If you had the whole world, in fact, if you had the whole material universe, you couldn't buy eternal life. You couldn't buy an eternal salvation. You couldn't buy deliverance. Only one can do that, and that's Jesus. And just as the Lord came, met this man, and in compassion and in love delivered the man from all these things, he can do the same thing with you, with me. And God forbid that we should be like the Gadarene people who preferred their hogs to the Savior. Now, just one more thing about this little story. Verse 38 and 39. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought Jesus that he might go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to your own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way, and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. That is, he returned back to the other side of the lake. Just one more thought on this little story, and that is, you notice something? The Gadarene demoniac wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus said, No, go back to your home. Go back in the midst of these who are controlled by greed. They knew you as a man who was demon-possessed, who was a wild man. They couldn't subject. They couldn't hold, couldn't control. Now you go back to them and live in their midst, a testimony for God. And the man went to his own house and he published throughout the whole city, I'm the fellow who was demon-possessed, and look, I met Jesus, and he delivered me from my demons, and he's delivered me. I'm in my right mind, and I'm clothed, and oh, what a wonderful Savior he is. I wonder, Christian friend, if you ever went back after you met the Savior, have you talked to your friends who even hate the Savior? Notice the ones to whom he witnessed, the ones who said, you go and get out of our country, we don't want you. And he testified to the wonderful, wonderful delivering power of the Savior. May I say a word to you, Christians? You know God has left us in the years. When you and I were saved, and I know how often many have said, I wish I could have gone home the moment I accepted the Savior. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? No, it wouldn't, because there would have been nobody left to witness for Christ. And he's not going to send an angel to do it. He sends you and me back into the human race, back among the people where we lived in sin, to bear testimony of the delivering power of the Savior. He has left us down here to do a job. Do you remember 2 Corinthians 5:20, where Apostle Paul wrote, Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In Philippians chapter 2, 15 and 16, Paul wrote, We are the sons of God in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, among whom we shine as lights, holding forth the word of life. Some of the last words of our Savior in Luke chapter 24 was about verse 45, 46. He said to the disciples, And you are witnesses of these things. I'm going to leave you. I'm going back to glory. And having opened their understanding of the Scriptures about his death and resurrection and exaltation, he said, Now you are witnesses of these things. And when you come to the book of Acts chapter 1, the very key of the book of Acts is verse 8, where Jesus, just before he went back to heaven, said to his disciples, The Spirit of God shall come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, witnesses unto me, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. In the book of Acts chapter 9, when the Apostle Paul, at that time Saul of Tarsus, came to know the Savior, this man who was a persecutor of the people of God, now he comes to save, he comes to meet the Savior. And you remember how the Lord told the one who was to come to Saul and told him, He's a chosen vessel unto me to go far hence to the Gentiles. And in Acts 26:18, Paul himself said, The Lord chose me what for? To open eyes, to turn men from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. This is the responsibility you and I have. And here we have it here with this Gadarene demoniac, delivered from his demons, clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And bring it down to you and to me. We've been delivered from sin, from its guilt, from its penalty, and from its bondage. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. And now he sends you and me back among men and women who do not know the Savior. Even they may even hate the Savior. They may be indifferent and hard-hearted. Yet our job is to tell them with great joy of a Savior who can meet their personal, individual need. Oh, God grant that you and I may be faithful in our testimony of the Savior who died to redeem men out of all iniquity, and he's going to purify unto himself a people for God's possession. God grant that you and I will witness today of his saving grace. And the Lord bless you and make you a channel usable in his hands of telling folk about our wonderful Savior. The Lord grant it today for his name's sake.